get to the very second speech was he asked me, you have passages that say like Christ is in you, and you have the Holy Spirit is in you. How do you know the difference? First of all, I'd like you to point out, you may turn to Luke 8 if you'd like to. Luke 8:29. I'd like to point out, of course, I admit there are representative indwellers. Holy Spirit indwells you representatively through the Word. I've admitted that. But I think Marion would admit there are also personal and literal indwellings in the Bible. We have both types. Okay? We have both types. And so we can't just look at one passage and find a representative indwelling and then say, therefore, all indwellings have to be representative, because Marion doesn't believe that. For example, does our human spirit dwell in our body just representatively or personally? He would agree it's personally. Did the second person of Godhead, deity, the Spirit, the Word, which is referred to in John 1, did he dwell personally or literally in the body of Jesus? Or was it representatively? No. Through the Word. No, Mary agrees it was personal and literal. Okay? Did the unclean spirit, look at Luke 8:29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So this is in the man, he commanded him to go out, and he went to the shrine. Now, if I remember correctly, they ran off the cliff. I asked Mary before the debate started, was this a personal, literal dwelling of these, or I don't know what I call it, the personal, literal, isn't it? Of these spirits, unclean spirits or demons in this man's body. He said, yes. So we have cases of personal and literal indwellings of spirits and bodies. I've given you three examples. We have cases of representative indwellings. I agree with that. So we can't just look at one that's the representative Mary and say that proves all of them are, because we admit they're both types. How do we know the difference? In the case of the personal indwelling, I've already pointed out how you know the difference. And I believe, I'm not sure that's the first one I asked you to put up, but it was number 27. Go ahead and do that before number 60. You said that you did admit to this point. Maybe you did admit to the only point I was trying to make on this. This is how you tell when you have a personal literal indwelling and not a representative indwelling. And just raise it up a little bit. We went through all this. It's the same you said in this book. I don't need to read that for lack of time. But at the end, I asked you, does this line of argumentation, which I'd agree with, prove that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 cannot be referring to the indwelling of the Spirit through the Word? He answered, yes. That's what she said in the question over here. Now, the line of argumentation is, I'm going to summarize that. That is basically the indwelling through the Word of Ephesians 5:18, the command. We agree a promise cannot be obeyed. We illustrate that with our debate with Pentecostals with Holy Spirit baptism, and with that, it's trying to make Mark 16:16 Holy Spirit baptism. If the command is baptized in Mark 16:16, therefore it cannot be Holy Spirit baptism, because that's a promise, not a command. We went through all that, and I said, since Acts 2:38 is a promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost, but Ephesians 5:18, that's a command. We both agree that's the indwelling representatively through the Word. Do you agree that Acts 2:38 is not referring to the indwelling through the Word? You said yes. That's all I was trying to say in all that. I had a question. You asked me what I said. Or how did you say it? I'm just using your reasoning out of your own book how to do it. If it's a promise, it can't be the representative of the indwelling of the Word. And you agree with that. I've told it started about 50 times in this debate where I had four or five folks at the top, the red book, the blue book, where you made all these arguments. I've been through this argumentation, how you made the argument. And then you answered it, which is question number 8 in the email. That's what you say. You believe that this argumentation proves that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 cannot be the representative indwelling. So it either has to be the miraculous, or it has to be what I call the personal indwelling. You believe it's the miraculous, I believe it's the personal. Don't go back in the day and say, how do you know it's not representative indwelling? You've already admitted that it's not. You've already proven that it's not. Why should I have to go over this ground again? That's a waste of time, man. You're wasting your time to let me prove that again. You already admitted. What we need to be doing is trying to prove one way or the other whether or not Acts 2:38 gives the Holy Ghost the miraculous or the personal indwelling. That's what the issue is. We both agree it's not the personal, the representative indwelling of the Word. You've already admitted that. We've already proven that. We've already proven this to the audience, too. In the first question of the day, I said I might not get back to it. I did, but I proved it then. Now put up number 60. Now, before I get to number 60, he went back to 1 Kings 8:27. He said, well, it says that the heavens, the earth, they can't contain God. This is talking about in the sense of not in the fact that deity cannot dwell in a closed place. He's saying that no closed place can contain all of it. That's what he's saying, they cannot contain it. Now, we know that because Jesus, the second person of deity, dwelt in human flesh. Okay? We know that because 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that the Holy Spirit is in you, referring to the physical body, the same body that can commit fornication. He's in you. Does my body contain the Holy Spirit? No, not in the 61st century that's talking about. Does it contain it? No way it can contain it. Because if you're a faithful Christian, you also have the Holy Spirit in you. I don't have all of it. That's the whole idea of the parsonage and advocate in Acts 2:17. Man, you'll know what I'm talking about. You have the source and the element. Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. He means I'm taking some of the fruit of the vine. I take the Holy Spirit. When I was baptized, the Holy Spirit was given me. I didn't give all. I didn't exhaust it, though. There's nothing left for him to give when he was baptized. And, you know, put all the faithful Christians together, they all have the Holy Spirit among them, and they still are all put together, don't contain it. You see? That's all they're talking about. But if man's argument found on this, then it would be impossible for the second person deity to dwell in Jesus' body. And he says it would be impossible without a miracle. That's not what the verse says. If your argument on the verse was correct, it wouldn't matter whether it's a miracle or not. It's perfect. You didn't say this verse is not true with a miracle. It's talking about it's impossible to contain God. Miracle or not, it would be impossible for God to be contained in the heavens and the earth in one close place. That's impossible. It's a miracle or not, that's impossible. That's like saying God can make a circle a square. He can't do that. Miracle or not, he can't do that. That's illogical. That verse is saying it's impossible for God, for something that made with hand and something solid like that, to contain God. Period. Miracle or not. I'm not talking, but he's talking about contained, and he says, you got it all. That he couldn't operate in other places too. Now he says about number six, about consistency of argument. First of all, you said this doesn't prove this consistency of argument, the gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38, 10:45 was different. I don't want to try to see the proof. No. Of course it doesn't prove that. I didn't make sure it proved that. I proved that Acts 2:38 gift and 10:45 gift were different because one is conditional on baptism. That means you can't get before baptism. It's impossible. The other was gone before baptism. That's how they proved they were different. The only reason I brought this up is because you said the fact that they were the same Greek expression, that proved they had to be the same. And I'm saying the fact that they're the same in the Greek doesn't prove they have to be the same. I didn't say it proves they're different. I just said it proves that they don't have to be the same. Because many times the same Greek expression is used to refer to two different things. He acts like in speeches that every time he says the same Greek word, it all refers to the same thing. That's not true. It doesn't. It proves it. Here's the same Greek word in John 14 referring to the Holy Spirit over here, referring to Jesus. It doesn't refer to the same thing. He says the difference is, the one difference, not the only difference. One's miraculous and one's not. That's one thing about 345 and Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:45. They're the same in the sense that in both cases, the Holy Spirit is the thing that failed, that was received, that was given. Not something from the Holy Spirit, not a power from the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit in person was given, both cases. The difference is in the purpose. One was miraculous, one was non-miraculous. In other words, one was given to help try to perform a miracle when he was spoken to. One was non-miraculous, it's just as earnest for a seal, sign of approval, that's all it is. Okay? Different purposes, and you've admitted that. You said there's a distinction there. They are not parallel. I'm using a quote from Marion about these two gifts of the Spirit in those confessions. He said they're different in purpose. That's what Marion said. That's what I agree with. So I wasn't using that to prove that the Greek proves they're different. I was saying just because the same Greek doesn't prove that they're the same. The way I said you can know they're different is one is conditional upon baptism. That means you can't receive it without being baptized, Acts 2:38. That's crystal clear. Just as clear as Acts 2:38 teaches you can't get remission of sins without baptism, it teaches you can't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost without baptism. But Cornelius received that gift of the Holy Ghost over in 10:45 before baptism. Cannot be the same. Yes, in both cases the Holy Spirit was received, but it was for different purposes. Next, turn to John 7:38-39. And go ahead and put 61 up there. And we'll come to 31 next. While we're on John, we can do it. He tried to make a point about rivers of living water. Now, he says this rivers of living water refers to inspiration. Okay? Now, I say it refers to the Spirit. What does the text say? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of inspiration. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what it says. It says, but this spake he of the Spirit. So Mary says that's inspiration. But I say it's the Spirit. Which one do you say? Now it's true that the Spirit inspired men. But this didn't say he spake of inspiration. He said he spake of the Spirit. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. But now let's assume for a moment this was talking about inspiration. Rivers of living water. It would make a bit of difference to my argument. Because my heart, let's just substitute in here, out of his belly should flow inspiration. What does this say? If this take he, forget this, because if you read that, then you'll find that Mary was wrong about that. So let's go read that. We'll find out the rivers of living water is not inspiration if you read that. Let's start right here. Spirit is say that believe on him should receive it. So it doesn't make any difference about rivers of living water. Throw that out if you don't agree. The Spirit admission, it says that those that believe on him should receive, and he still hasn't addressed my point. All these other passages, using the same terminology, he that believeth, show that it's universal. Meaning that all those that believe were not condemned. All those that believe have everlasting life. All of these that believe receive the Spirit. You admitted that if that shows it's universal, it cannot be the miraculous. Therefore, that shows conclusively this is not referring to the miraculous. Since it cannot be referring to the representative of the indwelling through the Word, by your own admission, this is a promise, not a command, then it must refer to the personal indwelling of the Spirit.
4 minutes.
Now put up 31. Now, Acts 5:32, which are you? This is what we said about in the debate, I believe it was last night. Here's what he said in Blue 2:10. That obey, this is an articular participle which is used in the semantics. This could be translated to the ones that obey him. Since this participle functions as an adjective, I believe he's talking about them that obey him. Since this participle functions as an adjective, it modifies the word apostles of verse 29. See that? It doesn't just modify an idea, it modifies the word apostles in verse 29. Now we pointed out last night, Mr. Hutto helped me on this, that according to this Greek rule, them that obey him is they the case, apostles not of the case, therefore it cannot modify the word apostles of verse 29. Now I'm assuming he had to come up with something on the spur of the moment. Okay?
We have another
debate,
but so when you came up with something on the spur of the moment, you didn't come up with a good thought. Because what you did, you said something that contradicted what you said was good. You said, of course, it doesn't modify the word apostles up there. It modifies the understood subject apostles somewhere near verse 32. Now, that's not true, but it contradicts what you said in your book.
You said in the book that it, not that it modifies an elliptical subject, and it's not mentioned near verse 32. You said it modifies the word apostles, that's in quotes, of verse 29. Not just an elliptical subject that's not there in verse 32 to 31, but the word apostles in verse 29. Now what you should have done, Mary, you should have done last night, you should have said, Pat, the argument I made on this was wrong.
2 minutes.
It's a Greek argument, and I made a mistake. It does not modify the word apostles, verse 29. You should have said that. Now, you could continue your argument. I still think that he's talking about the apostles, but you should have admitted your mistake and said, I was wrong. It does not modify the word apostles, verse 29. But you did, Mary, and I'm a little disappointed in you for that. Now, I hope you will correct that. Let's turn to Luke 11:13. In Luke 11:13, he's shown by his own admission, no chart, that verses 9 through 13a, right up to the point of the
one
universal. And then verse 13b is elaboration on that. Therefore, it's universal. And Acts 2:38, one thing we didn't get to. You know where it says, verse 39 shows it's universal, to the genius of the Lord our God shall call? That's the quote from Joel 2:32. We pointed out last night that Joel 2:32, the whole verse is talking about salvation, not miraculous, deliverance from sin. As many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. And then it says, the God shall call the folks to this deliverance. That salvation, that proves that 2:38 and 2:39 is universal. You know, God Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says, I assume they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost if they repent and be baptized. I say Peter said. He said, I don't have sound hermeneutical principles. Who doesn't have sound hermeneutical principles? Peter said, repent, be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe that because I've seen it. I don't care about sound hermeneutical principles. I believe in believing what the Bible says. Believe it. Let it say it. Word for word. Thank you very much.